Your Bibles for our second reading, which is Hosea chapter 13. Hosea chapter 13, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. When Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended in Baal, he died. And now they sin more and more, and have made them molten images of their silver, and idols according to their own understanding, all of it the work of the craftsmen. They say of them, "Let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves." Therefore they shall be as the morning cloud, and as the early dew that passeth away, as the chaff that is driven with the whirlwind out of the floor, and as the smoke out of the chimney. Yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. According to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me. Therefore I will be unto them as a lion and as a leopard. By the way, will I observe them. I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps. I will rend the caul of their heart. And there will I devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. I will be thy king. Where is any other that may save thee in all thy cities, and thy judges, of whom thou saidst, give me a king and princes? I gave thee a king in mine anger, and took him away in my wrath. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up, his sin is hid. The sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. Though he be fruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come up. The wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness, and his spring shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up. He shall spoil the treasure of all pleasant vessels. Samaria shall become desolate, for she hath rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword. Their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child shall be ripped up. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. A very interesting beginning to this chapter. The Lord says, when Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. One sentence, short little sentence, and yet so profound. When Ephraim spake trembling speaks of the days when Ephraim was humble before the Lord, when Ephraim trembled at the word of God, when Ephraim thought much of fearing and reverence before the Lord God. And notice that when he did so, when he trembled before the Lord, he exalted himself in Israel. Now, this doesn't mean that he exalted himself in any kind of prideful way, as we hear sometimes in the Scripture, but that he worked for his own exaltation. The means that he used, the means of trembling, were the means of exaltation, because the Scriptures declare over and again what? Humble thyself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt thee in due time. And there was a time in the northern kingdom where that was true. In the days when Ephraim trembled, he exalted himself. He worked for his own exaltation. But when he offended in Baal, he died. He died. And so when he turned away from that humility, when he turned away from that fear and reverence of God only, when he turned away unto false gods, when he turned unto idols, notice he was no longer exalted. He died. He died. And so often in Scripture, death is represented metaphorically as going down instead of going up, right? Going up, being exalted, going down, dying. And so the metaphor is exactly opposite. They stopped trembling. They stopped trembling at the word of God. And instead, they offended in Baal. And that was his demise. Now, note this. The next step in the progression is that if a little is good, a lot is better. And so while Ephraim did not recognize that he fell, that he died when he began to worship Baal, he may have reasoned from his outward circumstances that there is no trouble in us today. Here we are worshiping Baal. The prophet had told us that when we did that, we would die. Look at this, we haven't died. He began trusting his own eyes rather than the word of God. And so, if a little is good, a lot is better. And so they offended more and more. Did you notice? Did you notice that there is no stasis? Either we are perfecting holiness in the fear of God, or we are sliding deeper and deeper into the pit wherein there is no escape. One or the other. Brothers and sisters, the myth is that there is some kind of stasis, some kind of neutrality. The myth is that you can sin with impunity. The myth that the enemy of your souls desires you to believe is that truly you're not poking holes in your soul. Truly you're not destroying yourself and others. Look around you. Look at what you enjoy. He'll get your eyes off of everything except your true spiritual estate, which, if we were sensitive to it, we would see is sliding away. Remember the progression of Samson. Remember that at the end of his tenure with Delilah, when he finally told her all his heart, when he loved a woman more than he loved God, and she cut off his hair as a symbol of his apostasy, that when he awoke, when she declared to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you," he awoke and had no idea the Lord had left him. He could not trust his eyes. He could not trust his senses. They were not serving him. He should have trusted the word of God and his Nazarite vow. But he did not. And so because he could sense no difference, he got up and said what? "I will go out as I have before." And then what? And then he lost his eyes. Brothers and sisters, we cannot trust our eyes to tell us whether or not we're doing well. We must trust the word of God. And so here, Ephraim rises up out of his trembling before the Lord, rises up in idolatry, and does not know that he has died. And so they sin more and more, and so now they build up their golden calves and their idols, as it said in a chapter before, or two chapters before, their idols were as thick as their furrows in their fields. And now they say, not the word of the Lord, not the temple of the Lord, now they say, "He who comes to worship, let him kiss the calves." You see how far they have fallen, how far they have progressed in their idolatry. This is, brothers and sisters, how it goes. Notice also that the prophet tells us that they made themselves idols according to their own understanding. Idols according to their own understanding. This is how we think we should worship. And then notice what they said. Very interesting. The work of craftsmen. Ornate. These aren't rude things we're talking about here. Look at the work that's gone into it. And so they spent their strength. They spent their arm in their idolatry. You see how far it goes. The work of craftsmen. This is pretty stuff. They were professionals. Excellence of craft, that is not the issue. The statues and idols may have been the most beautiful things ever built. That was never the issue. It is always, hath God commanded. That's the issue. Then let them kiss the calves. To kiss the calves, brothers and sisters, is to hate the Lord. To devalue the worship of the Lord is to devalue the Lord himself. And so to place your own desires above his worship, his holy day, is to love yourself and not him, and it is to hazard your own soul. And so we move then in the chapter to the judgment. They shall not endure. In four different metaphors, certain things are described that pass away quickly and early. Smoke, the morning cloud, the early dew, the chaff driven by the wind, things that appear for a short while and then you can't find them anymore. Where is Ephraim today? She appeared for a short time, and you can't find her anymore, can you? She did pass away. Then the Lord contrasts this temporality with his unchanging self. I am the one who brought you out of Egypt. I have been your God since then. I will not go away quietly. I am your God and your Savior, he says. It's a pleading that the Lord enters into with his people. So then in the second section, verses 5 through 8, just three verses, the Lord proclaims his great care for them in times of past. In times past, he provided for them in the wilderness. He multiplied their pastures, even when it was an area of great drought. He made them fruitful, such that they were filled. And then note what happened, what we might expect. When they were filled, they forgot the Lord. Right? It's a common theme in Scripture. And the Lord says it to us so many times that it's something that we must take notice of. That we, when we are filled, do not turn away from him. That when our supply is great, that we forget the supplier. And look at the greatness. They refuse to acknowledge God as the Lord, the one who cared for them, the one who provided for them. And this is summarized in one short sentence. They have forgotten me. They have forgotten me. And then note the judgment of the Lord for this. He will come to them as a lion, as a bear bereaved of her whelps, as a leopard by the way, and he will rend the call of their heart. The call means that section that was right next to the heart. He will tear them up right to the middle. He will rend their heart as indicative of their wicked hearts. It is intended to be a double entendre like that. Then verse 9, to the end of the chapter, the blame is laid. Notice, and please hear this. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. Very, very clear what the Lord is saying there. It is not his fault. It is not his doing. It is theirs. We must stop excusing ourselves and giving reasons and passes to our sinful behavior. The Lord here lays the blame where it belongs. You want to find it? He tells Ephraim, look in the mirror. Look in the mirror. And so whenever we are accused, whenever something comes up that throws a light of or a shadow of guilt upon us, brothers and sisters, what is your procedure at that time? Is it excuse? Is it giving reasons? I've recently sat with somebody that told me straight to my face. I know. Who's your face? I know. That's right. Well, just the pastor. That's all. That what I did here is probably wrong. But I don't apologize. What? How can we not? Because it was an extreme situation and there was an extreme action that was necessary. You see, that's giving an excuse, isn't it? That's saying that in my case, the law didn't apply to me. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. There are subtle ways that we excuse ourselves. And then note that they had rejected the Lord as their king, and that the Lord did give them what they desired because they had rejected him. Right? That's when he says, I gave them a king in my anger, and I took him away in my wrath. I gave them a king in my anger. Now here, he must be speaking about Jeroboam, and then took him away in my wrath. That is, that final king, when they are just about to be destroyed, just 2 or 3 years hence, from the Assyrians. This tells us then we ought to watch our desires closely and why we desire the things that we desire. It was not a sinful thing for them to want a king, to desire a king, or even to have a king. But it was sinful in that the way that they desired to have a king was to throw off the kingship of God. And then we see that Ephraim was ignorant and perhaps willfully so of his sins. He refused to hear, and so the Lord stopped speaking. His ears were hardened so that it might be said that his iniquity is hidden. That is, hidden from himself, such that he would not confess his sins. And then finally, the Lord is for mercy. He is for repentance, but Ephraim is not. His heart is hardened against the Lord. He has sought out others and has been satisfied with himself among his brethren, and therefore vehement judgment awaits that northern kingdom. And that closes the reading in Hosea chapter 13. Let's stand and continue praying.